Good morning, church. So good to be together, worshiping our Lord together, is it not? Oh, let's pray. God, you're so good. Thank you for the church, that we get to gather together, that we are unified in your name and what you have done for us on our behalf. God, we are just so humbled by your incredible love and mercy and grace. And we acknowledge this morning that we need you. Forgive us when we forget that we need you. I pray as we continue to study your word this morning, I'm thankful that you say in your word that your word never returns void, that it always accomplishes what it is that you have for it to accomplish. And we're trusting you in that again this morning. In your name, amen. Years ago, my wife and I heard a pastor tell a story in a sermon that, and I'm saying like 20 years ago probably, that has stuck with us, and we cannot forget it. We talk about it fairly regularly. And he told it in the first person, and so that's how I'll tell it. But there was he said he was walking along on the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, and he was walking along, and he saw another man who was about to jump. And he says, I called out to that man and I said, don't do it. And the man turned around and he said, well, nobody loves me. And I said to him, I said, well, God loves you. Do you believe in God? And he said, yes, I do. He said, oh, well, are you Protestant or Catholic? He said, I'm Protestant. He said, oh, me too. What denomination? And he says, well, I'm Baptist. He said, me too. He said, well, are you Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He says, I'm Northern Baptist. He said, me too. He said, are you Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist. He says, me too. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, well, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And I said, die, heretic, and I pushed him off. A little humorous way to point out something pretty unfortunate, right? As far as all the things that divide us today and the things that we are willing to break relationship over. And this morning, this is really what Paul is addressing in the text that we're going to look at. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, and as you're looking for that, you know, just last week we talked about this amazing passage of scripture that so clearly tells us how we are saved, how we are forgiven for our sins, how we are brought into relationship with God Almighty, for it is by grace we have been saved through faith. This is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. God has saved us by his grace, which we receive by faith, putting our faith in him. And at that moment that we put our faith in Jesus, the word says that we have the Spirit of the living God who comes in and takes up residency in us, and he begins to transform us and change us and shape us. And you've heard me say this many, many times, that God loves you the way that you walked in here this morning. He loves you just the way that you are. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. He has already done everything on the cross, but he also loves you too much to leave you there. That when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, that the Spirit of God is going to begin to change you and to transform you, that you are a new creation, Scripture says. The old is gone, the new has come. Well, this is what Paul goes on to share with these Ephesian believers in this next text. Now that you have been saved by grace, that you've received through faith, our individual salvation has broader and more corporate application. Right? Our personal salvation affects a larger circle of relationships. So let's read what Paul says in this passage, and then we'll unpack it together. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. All right. So he starts out with, therefore, right, which always refers back to what he's just been talking about. And so, therefore, because you are now saved by grace, he says, therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. Remembering, church, is important. It reminds us of where we started. It's so easy for us to forget what God has done for us. And especially, I don't know if you find this, but especially if you've been a Christian for a long period of time, it's so easy to forget where we were before Christ, what God has saved us from, rescued us from, and where how bad it was apart from him. And he wants them to remember how amazing God has been in their lives and how indebted they are to God. He says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So Paul begins in these verses by addressing those that he refers to as Gentiles in the flesh. Now, I'm going to assume this morning, I think for the most part, this is probably an accurate statement, that we are all Gentiles in here. You know, it's funny, in the Bible, you only have two people groups. You have the Jews and everybody else. Right? Everybody else is a Gentile, according to Scripture. And so even though there's people here who have different backgrounds and different ethnicities, and we're all Gentiles if we're not Jewish. Essentially, the Bible refers to us as Gentiles, but the Jews would have referred to you and I as the uncircumcision. They were, of course, the circumcision. Right? And they called themselves that because of the covenant sign that God made with them to show that they had a special relationship with God. They were special. That's how they saw it. All right, so they refer to every Gentile as the uncircumcised. You remember the story of David and Goliath? David says what? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? This is how the Jews thought of and referred to all who weren't Jewish. Now, the reason that we're looking at this and the reason that Paul is making this distinction, there's a couple reasons. But one, it's to highlight the fact that the Jews have this special, prominent position with God that the Gentiles don't have. You think about the Jews, and as you read through the Scriptures, you think, what other nation on earth did God treat like the Jews? None. And no, there's no other nation on the face of the earth that God referred to as his treasured possession. No other nation that God revealed himself to the way he did with Israel, or had that special status that the Jews enjoyed. And so Paul begins to describe the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews. And look what he says. He says in the beginning of verse 11, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. You know, the Jews didn't just refer to Gentiles as the uncircumcision. They also referred to Gentiles as dogs. That's not a nice thing. Just in case you were wondering. And in the first century, they didn't actually have pets the way that we have pets. You know, the way I think it's a billion-dollar industry, probably, pets in North America these days, right? A year. And so they didn't have pets like that. In the first century, it'd be more like if you ever went to El Salvador, if you ever went to Brazil, you would see stray pets, stray dogs everywhere. And they're going to the bathroom everywhere, and they're getting into the garbage, and they're just doing whatever they want to do. This would have been what it was like in the first century. They were in packs, they were strays, they were wild, they were dangerous, they carried diseases, they scavenged for their food. And here's the other thing that was, and it's not unique about dogs, but it's still true today. Dogs live by their stomachs, just like all other animals. Or they don't live by reason, they are governed by their appetites. They're governed by their stomach. And that's why the Jews referred to the Gentiles as dogs, because apart from the law, apart from the revelation of God's words, the Gentiles, they just live by their passions. They live by the flesh. They live by whatever felt right, whatever they wanted to do, just like dogs. It's not a great picture of Gentiles that Paul is depicting here. In fact, he explains it further in verse 12. And he says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. What a picture of who we were and who we are apart from Christ. Right? You were separated. You were alienated. You were strangers. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. And God, through his Spirit, moving upon the Apostle Paul, spoke these things for a very specific purpose. He wants us to remember where we started off and where we are now. He's like, keep this in mind. This is important. Right? We started off completely separated from God, separated from Christ, alienated from God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That's what he says. We're not a part of God's chosen people. We have nothing in common with Israel. We don't belong. Strangers to the covenants of promise. God made all these wonderful promises to the people of Israel, not to us. We are strangers to all those things, having no hope. How bleak is that? Having no hope. And then without God, he says. You think about that term, and those two English words come from one Greek word, atheist. It's where we get the word atheist from. Godless. I mean, that's the picture of our secular culture, is it not? So just like last week, Paul describes the bad news, and then he tells us the good news. Right? Paul transitions with this amazing three-letter word that we talked about a couple weeks ago, the word but. And Paul begins to talk about what has changed for us now that we are in Christ. He says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What a complete reversal. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Right? You were alienated, you were separated, you had no hope, you were without life, without promise, without God's glory, without understanding. But now, in Christ, we have been brought near. That's what God has done through Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And he's not just talking that we have been brought near to God. He's talking about our relationship with other believers, including the Jews. This message is for the Jews as well. Think about this for the Jews who are seeing all these Gentiles coming to a saving faith in the first century. This would have been incredibly hard for them to watch. The Jews had been raised that the Gentiles were godless. Right? And they were right. Gentiles were raised without the law. And because of that, they didn't have a moral foundation. The godliness, the understanding of God's requirements, they didn't know any of that. And the Jews despised them, but the feeling was mutual. And so now again, you have this situation. And the book of Acts kind of draws this out for us, where you have all these Jews who are getting saved in great numbers and early on. Right, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes upon Peter. He stands up, he preaches the gospel, and it says 3,000 people were added to their number on the first day. So you have thousands of people now coming to faith, thousands of people in the church, but they're all Jewish. And then the gospel spreads like wildfire. And the Gentiles start to hear the gospel. In fact, it actually starts with the Samaritans, doesn't it? The gospel goes to the Samaritans, who are considered half-breeds because they're half-Jewish, half-Gentile. And they hear the gospel and they respond to the gospel. And then they take the gospel to the Gentiles who also start responding and coming to the church. And the Jews are saying, what is happening? What's going on here? Right? This is not the way it's supposed to be. Church, I don't think we understand. And I don't think that it's even possible for us to fully understand what the Jews were going through. I heard a pastor one time give an illustration to help us kind of grasp what this might have been like. He said, imagine yourself in the position of the Jews. Imagine that you are the child of a king who is the king of a nation. And you and your brothers and sisters, you enjoy very much being the child of this king. And you enjoy the life that comes with it. Everything is going well. And then one day, your dad, the king, comes up to you with his hand on this little child. This stinky little dirty street urchin. And he says, I'm going to adopt this child. Here's the thing about this child is you know this child. Specifically, you know that this child was known for bad-talking your dad, for persecuting your family, the king's family. And now your dad is standing with this stinky, dirty, smelly, get out of my sight type of individual. And your dad, the king, is saying, I've adopted him as my child. And he's going to be part of the family. And we're going to be one big, happy family. How would you respond? That's the picture. That's what's taking place in the eyes of the Jews when these Gentiles are being brought into the kingdom of God. See, the Jews had been raised believing the Gentiles could not be saved. They are the worst of the worst. And now they're facing an influx of Gentiles coming into the church, coming into community. Just think, it was not months ago that it was a sin to sit and eat with a Gentile. Now we're family? Now we're all one big happy family? We're supposed to do community together? This would have been a massive challenge. And the Jews struggled very much believing that God could love and save the Gentiles like he loved and saved them. They were special. And not only were they faced with the challenge of embracing these people who have been hostile towards them over the years, openly hostile, they were also faced with the challenge of now they had to care for these people. And they had to care for them in a way that would honor the heart of the Father. You can imagine what this might have been like. And this is what Paul is speaking to, this crazy, weird relationship that is now taking place in the church between Jews and Gentiles. And this, I know we don't have the same issues in our church today, in Rocky Alliance Church, but we deal with other things, don't we? We deal with other hostilities, with other divisions. And I think as we go through these verses that the Lord is going to have something to say to all of us about these sorts of things. I think the context here that Paul is talking about with Jews and with the Gentiles has application in our own lives in many different ways. Look at verse 14. Paul says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Notice with me that Paul admits right off the bat that there is a dividing wall of hostility. Right? He's like, it's obvious. It is the elephant in the room. Right, let's not pretend it's not there. Right? And I wonder, do you have someone in your life that there is this dividing wall of hostility? Is there someone that you are divided from anger maybe, or bitterness, or unforgiveness, or maybe lingering COVID stances, or different political bents, or theological bents, right? I encourage you to pay attention to this because God's word has some important things, I think, to say to us in this. First, Paul says, Jesus broke down the walls. These dividing walls of hostility. Well, how does he do that? The very first words of verse 14 are key. Underline them if you do that. It says, for he himself is our peace. Church, don't skim over that. Jesus is our peace. No, he doesn't say Jesus himself encourages us to make peace with those with whom we have hostilities between. He doesn't say, I command you to make peace with those that you have problems with. It says, no, he himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace. He works peace, and he is able to work peace from the inside because he's living in us. Because we have the Spirit of God in our hearts and he's working peace from the inside, it's completely different than working it from the outside. Which if you were a kid who ever had problems with a sibling, and you guys had a spat, maybe you had a fight, my brother and I had some doozies, and you've had parents who decided that they were going to make peace from the outside. And you had to stand in front of your brother and you had to say you're sorry, shake hands, now forget. Okay, we're all good now. Right? You can't command. We do command it, but it doesn't work. You need heart change. Right? It's in these situations that someone imposing peace from the outside. I mean, you see this politically all the time. When one country wants to come and impose peace between two other nations, between the Palestinians and the Israelis, right? Between Russians and the Ukrainians. And they try, other countries try to impose peace and tell them, just shake hands and get along. Countries might even sign a peace accord. Cambodia and Thailand signed a peace accord when they were pressured to from the bigwigs, but when the bigwigs left, they just threw it out and went right back to it. See the difference when you impose peace from the outside? Jesus is living in the heart of believers who are struggling to find peace, and Paul says, no, he himself is our peace. You don't have to go and take peacekeeping classes as believers because we have the instructor living in us. We have the Word of God. And when we come to know Christ as our Savior, one of the first things that he does in our hearts is he begins to nurture that understanding in our hearts and that desire in our hearts for there to be peace. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And there's so much blessing when we reach it. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. There's blessing that go along when we cooperate with the Spirit of God's work in us, and he desires to bring peace where there's hostility, where there's been hardship, where there's been anger, where there's been brokenness and bitterness and separation. But it's the work of the Spirit. It's the work that Jesus does in us as we surrender, as we get out of the way. Right? The more that we say, Jesus, I can't do this. I need you to do this in me. And we come to him with open hands and we give him our flesh and we give him our reactions and say, Jesus, can you do this? Church, don't forget, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And that's what Paul is talking about here, the work of Jesus in the life of the believer. If you keep reading, you see how Jesus does this. It says, he himself is our peace who has made us both one. This is the crazy thing, that Jesus comes along and he takes rival factions, people who have been clashing, and when they come to Christ, he makes them one. He makes the two one. And the way he does it is by eliminating the distinctions that caused them to be separated in the first place. You know, all we tend to hear on the news about Palestine and Israel is the war and all the stuff that's going on. But did you know that when Palestinians and Jews come to Jesus, that there's peace? There's amazing testimonies of Palestinians and Jews coming to know Jesus as their Savior and King, and suddenly they have no problems with each other. Jesus obliterates that wall of hostility, because that wall was based on distinctions. It was because some are Jews and some were Muslims, and they have never gotten along, never have, never will. Right? There's this hatred between them. One is the descendant of Abraham and Isaac. The other is the descendant of Ishmael. Each have their own holy scriptures. There's this chasm as wide as you can possibly make it. And they come to Jesus and he takes all that out of the way. He removes it. How does he do that? By making the two into one. Suddenly those distinctions fall away. Those racial distinctions fall away. Did you know that God only made one race? Right? He just made one race. There's all the different kinds of people in the world. There's different backgrounds. There's different cultures. We speak different languages. But there's one human race. That's who God created. We create these other things. We create distinctions. Political distinctions, racial distinctions, social distinctions. God doesn't do that. And these distinctions are created in the heart. In the sinful heart of man. So when we come to Jesus, who is our peace, he breaks them down, and suddenly we're one about the things that matter. Paul says in verse 15 and 16, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I love that it says that Jesus killed the hostility in his body. He literally submitted to death on the cross. He killed the hostility that exists between us when we walk in those man-made distinctions that create animosity, that create hostility. Well, how did he do that? By helping us to understand that the cross is the only way that we get to God. Church, understand the cross is the great equalizer. What I mean by that is we understand as Christ followers that nobody comes to God differently than anybody else. We all come to God the same way, on our knees, in humility, in repentance. Right? With the understanding that there's nothing that I deserve that is good from God, and yet he gives it anyway. We come confessing our sin, recognizing his forgiveness, and accepting his free gift. We all come the same way. You see how that puts us on an equal playing field? Nobody comes to God with their head held higher than anybody else. No, we come defeated. We come hopeless, unable to save ourselves. We receive through faith, we accept this free gift of salvation that is paid for by Jesus on the cross. He abolishes and he destroys the sense of personal superiority. It's gone. That's what Sean talked about last week, that there is no superiority in the body of Christ. None. There's no one in this room that is better than any other person when it comes to our relationship with Jesus and how we come and approach Jesus. Romans 3 clearly tells us righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no difference. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, male, female, student, adult, no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are saved by his grace received through faith. You see the equalization that takes place under the message of the gospel. This is something that the Jews, they had to absorb over time, right? These early Jews, these Christian Jews had been raised with the law, and the law was their means of righteousness before Jesus. And so Paul says, by abolishing the law of commandments, expressed in its ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace. Paul's speaking here about the body of Christ, talking about the church. That you and I, we are now the body of Christ. Originally, the body of Christ was made up of Jews and Gentiles. It still is. Right? But Paul says here that God has eliminated those distinctions and he has made one new man. He has created a new man. The only thing that we are identified now in Christ is that we are children of God. That we are saved by him. That we are the body of Christ. That is our title. We're no longer known by any of those distinctions. All those distinctions get checked at the door in the church. Amen? Beginning of verse 17, Paul begins to outline the benefits. He says, he came and he preached peace to those who were far off. That's the Gentiles. He preached peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him, Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father. Understand what he's saying there. He's saying that you and I, that we have the Spirit of God, and because we have the Spirit of God, we have access to God the Father, the presence of God, whenever we want. I think we hear that those words, and we talk about that so often, that we're like, yeah, big deal. That's kind of neat that we can approach the presence of God and not have to worry about it. Like, you don't understand. It is an amazing thing that we can boldly come before the throne of God. If you were in Judaism growing up, you could never go before the presence of God. If you wanted to approach God, you had to go to an intermediary, and there was one person from one tribe or one day a year could go into the Holy of Holies and go into the presence of God, and he went in with fear and trembling because this might be his last day, going into the presence of God. You couldn't do it. In fact, there's still some belief systems today that you have to go to an intermediary in order to do business with God. And the scripture tells us, no, as believers, not as Jews, not as Gentiles, but as believers, we have unlimited access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. That he is our intermediary. We can come whenever we want into God's presence. and enjoy him. We can kneel before the eternal Lord of the universe and call him Father. And in verse 19, Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Remember how he started? You were strangers. You were aliens. You were outcasts. But no longer are you strangers and aliens. Do you know what it feels like to feel like you don't belong? Have you ever maybe walked into a room and there were people there that were used to being there and you're the new guy? Or maybe you've got a new job and everybody else has been there for 10 years and you're kind of the new employee? Years ago, my brother was going to school in Vancouver. He was taking some travel tours from school. And some people in his class, some Asians in his class were, he met and they became friends and they went to a church. And I think he started attending church with them. And I think they went to some sort of like Chinese Alliance church or some all Asian church. And they had rented a gym, a rec center one night for a gym night. And they invited my brother to come. Well, I happened to fly down to visit my brother. And we're both college age, right? And we both love athletics. And my brother's like, hey, there's this gym night this church is putting on. Do you want to go? And I'm like, yeah. And so it had already started. We get there. We walked into this gym. And it is just this massive facility. And we don't belong. We walk in. And everybody just starts like, they kind of like, you know how you look, but you don't really look? Like looking at us like, they'll figure it out. They don't belong here. They'll figure it out. And we just keep walking deeper and deeper into the gym, looking for my brother's friends who are on the other side. And then it just stops. Like basketball stopped dribbling. It's slow motion. Volleyball stops. And they're like, now it's not like side eye. They're just staring at us like, what are you doing here? And finally, somebody comes running over. It's like, it's okay. It's okay. You know, they're with us. You know, we invited them. And like things kind of picked up and started again. That was a surreal feeling. We did not belong, and we were not welcome until we were welcomed. Can you imagine how much worse of a feeling to be on the outside as it relates to God the Father? And Paul says, no longer are you on the outside. You're no longer a stranger from your Father in heaven. You're no longer an alien related to what he is doing. The word alien, it means non-citizen. That's why he goes on to say, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, with God's holy ones. That means with the children of God. You are a fellow citizen. You need to understand that term citizen, when he was talking to the Ephesians, Ephesus was in Rome. Citizenship in Rome was a big deal. They understood that word. To be a citizen in Rome gave you special privileges, special protections that nobody else had. It was something that everybody aspired to. Do you remember the Apostle Paul was being stretched out to be flogged and to be beaten. And the guy was back, this is how I picture it, the guy was like back with the whip, just about, and Paul looks over his shoulder and he says, is it legal to flog a Roman citizen without a trial, without a hearing? And the soldier that was about to strike him stopped. And in a panic, scared, ran off to talk to his commanding officer and says, did you know what we're just about to do? Like, they could have lost their heads. They could have been in so much trouble for beating a Roman citizen without the proper procedures. And they come back, and imagine having to do this. They come back to Paul, and they apologize, right? Because he was a citizen. This is what Paul is talking about, that we are citizens of heaven with the saints in God's kingdom. And it matters. It's a big deal. And even gets even better at the end. He says, we're family members. Members of the household of God. We're members of the family. And all of this, Paul says in verse 20, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We are the body of Christ, and we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And what does that mean? It means that our faith in our community is not the work of man, it is the work of God. That's a big deal. That's important. And he's talking about this foundation of who we are, the foundation that has been already laid out for us. And it's not just the apostles and prophets. Otherwise, it could be a work of man. Look what he goes on and says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That's the key. What's a cornerstone? Right? We don't build like that anymore. When you talk about construction language and building language, if you were a builder, that the cornerstone was the key to the entire foundation. The whole structure was dependent on the cornerstone. I don't know if you've ever been to Athens, you've ever been to Corinth, you've ever been to Ephesus, but you see these magnificent structures, these amazing buildings, and you think about it is dependent on one cornerstone. That's Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone. It says in verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. With Jesus as the chief cornerstone, God is building a house, church, listen to this, using us. We are stones, we are blocks on top of the foundation of Jesus that God is building together. And here's the cool thing about this house, God lives there. God lives there. God is building a people together. No distinctions that men like to point out. He abolishes all those. He abolishes all the problems that cause those distinctions. And he knits us together to become the building of God in which God dwells by his Spirit. Amen? Well, so what? What is the takeaway for us today out of this passage? This is an important truth in God's word. One, we are saved as individuals, right? Like our parents can't save us. Our parents' faith can't save us. Our church can't save us. The pastor can't save us, right? We need to receive Jesus ourselves. We are saved as individuals, but God has saved us into a community of believers. We're not saved to be living on an island. That's the picture that we're given in the word of God, that we are being knit together. We have received the Holy Spirit, each of us, inside us individually, but we're being knit together as a people. And so let me ask you a question. Are there people in the body of Christ for which there is a dividing wall of hostility that still exists for you? I hope not. If you're living with an issue with someone in the body of Christ, can I encourage you to pray that God would bring that wall down? Because, listen, it's not a wall he put up. It's a wall that you put up or the other person put up. Scripture says, as far as it is in your power, live at peace with all men. Now, understanding, Christians, that not everything is within our power. We get that. But as much as it depends on you, live at peace. Maybe we need to pray. Paul says God has eliminated the dividing wall of hostility by knitting us together, by making us one. Understand that that person that you might be having a problem with is a family member. They're a brother or sister in Christ, and you are being knit together with that person into a home that God desires to dwell. If you can overlook an offense, do it. If you can't, talk to them. Work towards forgiveness. Remember, we have been forgiven so much. This is one of the reasons I think that Paul wanted them to remember. Remember who you were. So easy to forget. Remember how much you have been forgiven for. And make peace. Let's get over our issues and get to acting the way that God would have us in the body of Christ. Let's move past hostility and let's get to the gospel. Let's be about the gospel. And you can only control your end, right? But there should be nothing on your end that's keeping that dividing wall of hostility up. If it's on your side of the equation, then I pray in the name of Jesus that you would allow him to tear it down. That you would surrender that whatever it is, and you would have open hands and say, Jesus, I can't do it, but I know you can. That you are our peace. You know, Jesus suffered intensely that you and I would be one. And Jesus desired that you and I would be one. He prayed for it. And John, he was praying in John, he said, I pray that they are one as Jesus and the Father are one. And he also tells us that the world will know that we are his disciples by how we love one another. Right? So let's pray. Let's pray that God's grace would continue to reconcile where it's needed. Let's pray. God, you are so good, and we love you. Once again, we are reminded this morning that it's your grace that works in us that we need, Jesus, that you yourself are our peace, that you work that peace from the inside. And we pray and we are asking you that you would do that work. If there is a person, if there is someone or some people that we have an issue with this morning, Jesus, we want to give that to you. We surrender our own unforgiveness, our own bitterness, our own whatever we bring to the table. And Jesus, I pray that you would enable us to be obedient to you. That you would continue to reconcile us together to your church. That you would knit us together. So Jesus, we ask for you to do that work in us. In the areas where we don't want to, where we're holding on with a tight fist, would you help us to open our hands and experience the freedom that comes with living surrender to you? In Jesus' name, amen.